Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. So we're working through the book, Matthew chapter 5 and then 6 and 7 eventually. Getting down to the end, but let's look at these verses. You have heard that it has been said, and Jesus has used that a great deal. Here's what you've heard has been said. Here's what I say unto you. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. I want to preach to you a message this morning entitled Reaction to Mistreatment. How do I react when someone mistreats me? How do I react when it's within my right to get at them? Because Jesus does address that here. You have been heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's Old Testament law. It did say that. So is Jesus completely doing away with the Old Testament law? In most cases, as we've learned over this series, that he's not just done away with Old Testament law, but he's actually enhanced it to a point of, okay, it's not just the act of adultery, but it's the very looking. It's not just the act of murder, but it's the very hatred in your heart and so forth. So he's made it, if you will, more difficult. In this case, he's saying, now, wait a minute. You're not to do this. You're not to claim this, if you will. So what's happening here? Years ago, Irene's preacher noticed a family standing in front of him at a New Orleans convenience store, did not have enough money to pay for their few items. He tapped the man on the shoulder and said, "You don't need to turn around, but please accept this money." The man took the money without ever seeing the preacher. 9 years later, the pastor was invited to speak at a church in New Orleans. After the service, a man walked up to the preacher and shared this story about how he had come to faith in Christ. "Several years ago, my wife and child were destitute. We had lost everything, had no job, no money, were living in our car. We also lost all hope and agreed to a suicide pact, including our child. However, we decided to first give our son some food, so we drove to a convenience store to buy some food and milk. While we were standing in line at the store, we realized that we did not have enough money to pay for these items. But a man behind us asked us to please take the money from his hand and not look at him. This man told us that Jesus loves you. We left the store, drove to our designated suicide spot, and wept for hours. We couldn't go through with it, so we drove away. As we drove, we noticed a church with a sign out front which said, 'Jesus loves you.' We went to that church, and the very next Sunday, both my wife and I were saved that day." He then told the pastor, "When you began speaking this morning, I knew immediately that you were the man who gave us that money." How did he know? This pastor was from South Africa and had a very distinct accent. He continued, "Your act of kindness was much more than a simple good deed. Three people are alive today because of it." Here's the thought I'd like for us to see this morning. You must be willing to surrender your rights. I use that in quotes on purpose. You must be willing to surrender your rights for the good of the gospel. For the good of the gospel. Jesus pointed out, however, that while the rights of the innocent were protected by the law, true, we'll get to that in just a few minutes, the righteous need not necessarily claim their rights. That's really what the Lord is talking about here. Which the Pharisees, a different author says, which the Pharisees had debased into a license for outright revenge. So again, Jesus is attacking the way the Pharisees viewed the law. They used that law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, as outright revenge. And Jesus is dealing with that. In the New Testament, we have a great example of this. We're not going to take the time to look at all these texts of Scripture, but most of you will be somewhat familiar with them. The Apostle Paul was a great example. Paul was a Roman citizen. And as a result of his citizenship, he had certain rights which he could have claimed. But Paul did not always claim these rights. Matter of fact, we find in Acts chapter 14 that he was stoned almost to death. Matter of fact, the people around him thought that he was dead. But he never appealed to them as being a Roman. And so therefore, under the protection of the Roman, he never said anything about it. In Acts chapter 16, he was beaten and jailed at Philippi. But it was not until they were ready to release him that he then claimed his citizenship's rights. Hey, I'm a Roman and you've beaten me uncondemned. You would think that he would have taken that right before he got the beaten. I mean, that's what we would have done probably, right? In Acts chapter 21, he's arrested. But his initial defense did not include that he was a Roman when he had opportunity to do so. In Acts 22:25, he used his citizenship and continues to do so throughout his trial before ultimately he gives his life for the cause of Christ. My point with bringing up Paul there is, just because we have a right, there is a bigger cause that we as Christians are to be about than just our rights. And I believe that's what Jesus is really addressing in this passage this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking Him to give us some understanding. Father, we need You this morning. You're the vine, we're the branch. Without You, we can do nothing. And so I pray this morning that You would give clarity, or that You'd give clarity of mind for those who are listening, that You'd give clarity of tongue for me as I speak, and that we'd not muddy this picture, but that we'd make it clear what You want. We thank You for the privilege of opening the Word of God. Thank You for the privilege of this group of people being here together this morning. It's not an accident that each person is here. We love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First off, I'd like for us to look at what I call the law, which is where Jesus draws this from in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. You have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Where does that come from? Well, let me give you a couple of passages of Scripture. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 24 through 25, it says this: eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So it's saying, hey, whatever someone does to you, you have a legal right to do back to them. Leviticus 25, verses 19 and 20. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. So again, the law made it clear that whatever someone did to you, you had the right to do back to them, whatever blemish was there. In some cases, it got specific. If you put out an eye, then you got an eye, and so forth like that. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 21. And that eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. These laws were right and carried out by judicial decrees in the Old Testament. They carried out very explicitly what was happening. But they were not intended to be used as a revenge for anything. That's not what the intent was. The Pharisees had turned this into an anything lawsuit mentality. Sounds like America today, doesn't it? I mean, you got people suing over anything. It doesn't matter. I remember one time a young man was running through the church building and about to trip people, and Pastor Charette just placed his hand on his shoulder and said, hey, don't run in here. And he said, don't touch me, I'll sue you. Like, really? That's our mentality today. Everybody will sue for whatever. Robertson says this: it limited revenge by fixing an exact compensation for an injury. That's what the purpose of it was for. So if someone cut off your finger, you couldn't cut off their arm. That's what it was dealing with there. It was trying to balance things. One thing certainly is meant by Jesus, and that is that personal revenge is taking out of our hands. In these texts in the Old Testament, it was judicial decree, that which others did on your behalf as a form of government. That's what it was supposed to be about. So there was some law that Jesus is mentioning here. How do you want God to respond to you? Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. How do you want God to respond to you? Do you want Him to respond to you in law or in grace? Now, I'm not trying to belittle you this morning, but if you have any sense about you at all, your answer is, I'd like for Him to respond to me in grace. Because if you'd want Him to respond to you in law, we're all done. Every one of us in this room. But he doesn't respond to us that way. We should do the same for others. We should give them that same benefit. Isn't it interesting? You believe that somebody ought to get a speeding ticket for speeding down a road unless it's you. Right? I mean, that guy ought to be stopped. This is a neighborhood. What's wrong with him? Don't he know kids are playing here? But what about when you speed? Then you think, really? Of all the people in the world, you had to stop me today. I wasn't going but 7 miles over the speed limit. Don't you have anything better to do out there today? I mean, isn't that the way we think? Some of you are sitting there going, not me, Pastor. Are you kidding? I would never think that way. The law. But what about the living? Number two, the living. How do we respond then to everyday life? Verses 39 through 41. I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. All right, so Jesus really gets to the nitty-gritty here. Matter of fact, he deals with some really, really, really sensitive issues. All right, let's look at these things here quickly. Let's look at some definitions from these words because I think that'll help us this morning. The word resist means to set oneself against, to withstand or to oppose. The word is used in James chapter 5 and verse 6. I'd like us to get there because I think it'll help us in the context. If you take the Bible and turn to James chapter 5, and we're going to look at the context of how this particular word, resist, that he uses here is used in this text. James 5, and we'll pick up in verse 1. He says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your misery. Mark, but I think I'll carry the second mile for you. I'm not saying that the Roman would not have responded badly to him, but I can tell you it's a whole lot harder to respond that way. We've had some bad waitresses before. There's been times when we've had really bad ones. And we've talked about making it fun. Hey, let's see what we can do by the end of the time. So we worked hard to try to cheer them up. Just going out of our way to try to be a blessing to them, you know, and smiling at them. Hey, how you doing? Yeah, boy, food's extra good. Boy, your service is really nice. They're looking at you like, you're talking about my service? You must be out of your mind, you know. We have opportunities to minister to people when we do that. Are you more concerned about your rights than the kingdom of God? Could you mow your neighbor's yard who has been throwing trash over the fence into your yard? That's the kind of stuff that Jesus is talking about here. Lastly, he talks about the lending in chapter 5 and verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Proverbs 19 and verse 17 says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he, the Lord, pay him again. You're not going to outgive God. The Bible specifically says when you give to the poor, you're given to the Lord, and you're not going to outgive him. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 30, a context very similar to this one, Jesus goes beyond just what he says here in Matthew chapter 5 and says this, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Jesus goes to the point of this one where a man actually took from you. And Jesus said, don't ask him for them again. Interesting. Quickly, turn to Deuteronomy 15. I'm almost done. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Notice what the law said as Moses is talking here. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought of thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he crieth unto the Lord against thee, and it'll be a sin unto thee. Isn't it interesting? A number of times now the Lord has said, don't let them cry to me, because when they do, I will hear them. Better be careful. Verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand into. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, and to the poor, and to the needy in the land. Jesus makes it very clear throughout Scripture that one of the things we're to do is to give to those who are in need. I didn't preach this message and plan this right before Thanksgiving scavenger hunt, but I think it's a good application. We generally are abundantly blessed. Most of you throw away more food in a week than the average person in the world eats. By the way, I think you ought to work on that. Our family is working. I don't particularly care for leftovers, but we eat them because that's waste. And I don't believe that's pleasing to the Lord. We have abundance. Let me give you an illustration of one of my son-in-laws. Barracks are here. Colleen's probably teaching a class, isn't she? There's Daddy just poked his head up. My son-in-law, Ben, married to Rebecca. Ben has a unique thought about poor people. Now, I want to admit my somewhat carnality. But no, how about just saying it right? My carnality, all right? When Becca first started communicating this about Ben, I was a little perturbed with him, okay? The more I studied this, the more I think Ben's right. Ben will never pass a person who is sitting on a street corner, poor or whatever, asking for food. He will never pass that person without giving them something to eat. Ever. He's given Rebecca's food away sometimes. Rebecca's like, I was planning to eat that later. He goes, but later is later. Right now, this man needs it. It didn't matter. If he's got something, he's going to share it with them. By the way, he's had unbelievable opportunities to share the gospel with some of those people as well. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, some of those guys are just lazy and they are to go get a job, and the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And I know what the Bible says. But don't you forget when you're quoting that the Bible says you always have the poor with you and you are to give to them. Don't you get out of balance the other way either. Because there are people out there that legitimately cannot find good and they need your help. We ought to have an opportunity to say, well, what if I give a hamburger to somebody who really didn't deserve it? And? I mean, I think it cost you 79 cents or maybe $1.29. Most of us could do without that. Pastor, I can think of a lot of circumstances where this may not apply, or where I could be taken advantage of. I mean, what about Alexander McLaren about this passage said this: would that professing Christians would try more to purge their hearts and bring this solemn precept into their daily lives instead of discussing whether there are cases in which it does not apply. Can I read that again? Thank you. Would that professing Christians would try more to purge their own hearts and bring this solemn precept into their daily lives instead of discussing whether there are cases in which it does not apply. How's your reaction to mistreatment? Are you willing to surrender your rights? Your rights for the good of the gospel? We're not going to argue this morning that some of these things are your rights. They certainly are. Within law, you have every right to do that. Honestly, you could make an argument that when you go in a restaurant and you pay for food, you have a right to get good service and good food. That's not what we're arguing this morning. What we're saying is are you willing to give up those rights because there's something far greater out there? I want you to picture for me and then we'll be done this morning. I know it's been a little long. Thank you for your patience. Whether you were patient or not, you look like it, so I'll thank you for it, all right? I want you to imagine with me for a moment, we're standing before God and we're giving account for our works. And God says to us, well, what about that waitress that time at your restaurant that you didn't give a track to? You didn't speak an encouraging word. You didn't ask them if you could pray with them or whatever it may be. Well, what about that situation? Well, God, you don't understand. I ordered lasagna and it was burnt. And I'm not about to eat burnt lasagna. Even now, we can see the foolishness of that argument, can't we? Here, we're talking about the balance of eternity. And we're arguing about whether our lasagna was burnt. Matter of fact, let me give you guys a little hint. When you get married, you're going to eat some burnt stuff. You say, oh no, she's perfect. You're going to eat some burnt stuff? Because even if she's perfect, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how long. Can I tell a story, sweetheart? Just last week, no, right before vacation, my wife's cooking. I got home a little bit early and she's cooking and she goes, ah! I said, what's the matter? I just burnt the soup. I said, okay. I'm thinking, she didn't really ruin it. It just probably means she didn't do something right. It's not going to taste exactly right. And then she's like, oh, you got to be kidding. I just burnt the pork chops. And I'm like, okay. Well, she really did ruin the soup. I mean, like, it was like paste. Like, man, you couldn't. It was like, wow. I better be careful where I put that stuff. It might kill somebody. You know, it was like, by the way, obviously by the looks of me, she doesn't do that often, right? Yeah, you don't have to say amen, but I'm just saying. But you know what? You're going to eat some stuff. And by the way, I didn't say to her, wow, you, that meal's, ugh, man. What can I do? Can I go buy us lunch? Probably better than eating that stuff, you know. Sometimes it's self-preservation, you know. Oh, I'd love to buy lunch for you, honey. It's no problem. My point is, isn't there much bigger things than that? Much bigger. Hey, you're going to have some rights. You willing to give those up for the bigger picture? That's really what the Lord's saying here. I can demand an eye for an eye, but is that really best in this situation? What about your rights? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you convict us with it. Well, I tell you, it works me over. And Lord, this is a passage where we're constantly having to think about it. This afternoon, we'll probably go get something to eat, and what kind of service are we going to get, and how are we going to respond to that service? Maybe tomorrow our wife's going to forget to pack our lunch or whatever it may be, Lord. There's all kinds of things happening. Are we willing to give those up for a bigger picture? May your people respond to your word. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. When you preach a message like this, well, I tell you, there's all kinds of ways it can apply to you. And it's something you're constantly working, or at least I'm constantly working on. Oh, yeah. Don't forget about that, because that's not your right. Or maybe it is my right, but am I willing to give that up? Because there's so much something bigger here. I mean, say, Pastor, the truth is this morning, there are rights that I have, and yes, they're mine, but I've chosen them over the bigger cause. And boy, the Holy Spirit's convicted me this morning. I'm not going to get specifics. Whatever that is, that's between you and the Lord. But you'd say, would you pray for me this morning? I'd like to get that settled before him. I have some that I know about. but God's convicted me this morning. Would you slip up your hand? I've got some rights, but I'm going to give those up for bigger calls. Good. There's a few hands there. Praise the Lord. The rest of you? You not struggle with this? You don't worry about your rights, or are your rights still that important to you? May we allow the Word of God to do its work in our hearts. Father, thank you for what you're doing. A couple of weeks ago, as Brother Andy Bonikowski said, you're doing far more than we realize, behind the scenes even. And we want you to work. We want your way to be accomplished. We love you. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.